This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. جزاك الله خير. Thank you so much for joining us. Night number 24 of this year's Ramadan, and subhanAllah, getting closer to the end of Ramadan, and is that time as we reach the end of Ramadan to start not only intensifying in ibadah and you know seeking out Allah's mercy, it's also starting to think about life after Ramadan, starting to think about am I achieving those objectives of Ramadan. That at the beginning we had a goal, and that was to have taqwa of Allah, and we'll talk a little bit about what that means. La'allakum tattaqoon. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says this 30 days or 29 days of fasting, of ibadah, has a goal in mind. It's not just a diet, it's not just a fad that you go through and you go back to the way things were. It is about a life-changing experience, and so that at the end of Ramadan what you hope to get is taqwa, and therefore our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has to be different for this Ramadan to be successful. If we go back to the same habits, same routines, if our relationship with Allah was the same as it was before Ramadan began, then you know Ramadan did not achieve its full impact. Yes, we might still get the rewards of Ramadan, we might just have fulfilled the obligation of fasting, but the true benefit and the essence of it was not achieved. And so now, as we have basically a week to go in Ramadan, it is to ask ourselves, have we changed? Even if it's a small way, some may change in a big way, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant that for us. Would the day of Eid bring about a different me? And that is a conversation that all of us need to have now, before you know this Ramadan ends. And if we haven't yet achieved it, this is the best time. This is the best time to achieve it. Also, it is as we get to the last few days of Ramadan, for those who maybe did not capture Ramadan in its seriousness, and you tend to wake up a bit late, you might feel, you know, I wasted a few days, and you might begin to feel despondent. And this is one of the ways in which Shaitan deflates us. He tells us at the beginning, you've got a lot of time, don't worry, you've got a lot of time. And then when you finally wake up, he says, it's too late, you don't have enough time, you might as well just enjoy it, it's over. Like that student that is studying for an exam, you know, when he realizes, oh my goodness, I have a lot to do and I only have a night or two left, it's easy to feel demoralized and say, well, what's the point? At this time, it, you know, even if we had one night to go, even if we had 1 hour left of Ramadan, that might be the hour that changes your life. That might be the hour where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts that dua. You know, the Prophet ﷺ also tells us, out of his mercy, Allah also judges how we end the action. So if we end off on a high, even if the beginning wasn't so good, the middle wasn't so good, end off strong, end off well, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala smooths over and he rewards the deed based on the best portion of it. So as if though the entire deed is a reward on that one night where you were really serious. And so inshallah, with 1 week to go, to really, really focus as all our efforts and our energies. It's also a reminder that it's the time for Zakat al-Fitr. Every single person who has enough food in his house for the day of Eid is required to contribute to Zakat al-Fitr. Even if you are struggling, but if you have enough in your house for your family for the day of Eid, then it is to also give charity to someone else. And it's just, we said 40 rand per person in your household. Maybe it's a bit difficult now because you can't go to the masjid. You can do these things online, or simply go to the shop, buy something, buy a few kilos of rice and give it out to someone that is deserving. And inshallah, that is your Zakat al-Fitr. Tonight, inshallah, we're only going to talk about one ayah. So that is our tafsir for this evening. And subhanallah, let us link ourselves up to this ayah, because this is the only ayah in the whole surah where Allah speaks about forgiveness and reward. So there's a lot of warning that's going to come in the surah. There's going to be a lot of reflection, contemplation. We already spoke about Jahannam, but yet there's only one ayah about mercy and about rewards and about forgiveness. Only one ayah. And you know, one subhanAllah might ask, why is that? Because most of the time, and if you read the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala balances his reward with punishment, and punishment with reward, warning with forgiveness. There's always this link between the two. But in this surah, there's a bit of almost a disproportionate discussion about Jahannam and just one ayah about reward. Meaning, one of the ways and one of the tafsirs of the reason for that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing that there are many ways, many paths of misguidance, but there's only one way. There's only one way to achieve success. So let's link up what we've discussed so far in the surah to how we reached this ayah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, remember, he began by speaking about the kingdom, about the heavens, about looking into the universe, looking at the creation. And this is a common motif within the Quran, especially those Makkan surahs, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, before I talk about Allah, just look at the creation and look at how perfect it is. And Allah challenges you, look if there's any mistakes in it, if there's anything out of the ordinary, if there's any inconsistencies in it, and you would find, Allah says again and again, Faraji al-Basara karratayni, look again and again, you will eventually give up searching for any kind of faults within the sama. And eventually you will be humbled and you will realize that this is in perfect harmony. And once you realize that there's a pattern, Once you realize that there is harmony, once you realize that there is intelligence, there's design, there's purpose in the universe, you know, just logically, it should tell you that there is a creator, a designer, a one behind it. And the next logical step from there is to say, well, if everything in the universe has a purpose and everything has a function, well, what is my purpose and my function? Am I just here without reason? Am I an accident? Surely there has to be more than this life. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to lead to. I mean, that's what's how the thinking should go. And from there, we should seek out our purpose. And it ultimately, it is to connect with Allah. But then you have those who don't think about it. They don't look at the universe around them. They don't consider the consequences of their actions. They just live for the day, for the moment. They just give into every desire. They only do whatever makes them feel happy. And that is really the only barometer, the only compass in their life is that which I want to do. It's me and myself, and that what makes me happy. And so they live a life without any care or any concern. They live a life as if though there is no ultimate purpose and there is no consequences. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, for such a group of people that they don't listen, and they don't think, then they will end up in this bi'sa al-masir, in a terrible, horrible ending. Allah, you know, if we looked at those verses of Jahannam we spoke about yesterday, Allah didn't speak about them burning. Allah didn't speak about what's going to happen to them. Allah only spoke about what the place that they're going to is like. The sound in that place, the fire in that place, the regret that they would feel. And so after this test is over and they failed the test, after they failed the test, and remember Allah spoke about it, this life is a test. They failed the test, now they are reflective. Now they are reasoning, now they are thinking. The whole life they did not reason or reflect, and then they say to themselves, why didn't I just listen? I've been, you know, so many people told me this, so many people warned me about where I'm headed to, and I did not listen. And even if I didn't listen, because sometimes it's difficult, we as people, we don't like to listen. We have this natural inclination, this natural instinct, who are you to tell me? You know, it's none of your business. It's my life. I live how I want to live. So even if you don't want to listen to anyone, at least listen to yourself. Allah says, when Allah speaks about reasoning, listen to that voice inside of your own head. That surely, if I die, there has to be more to it than my life. There has to be some reason why I'm here. So these people of Jahannam, they will think, why did I not listen? All those conversations they would have, all those lectures, all those reminders that they rejected, they didn't listen to. They'll say, why didn't I listen to those people? And they will say, even if I didn't listen to them, why didn't I even reason with my own self, and I would not end up here? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the path to getting to that horrible ending is by living a life without consequences, living a carefree life. And therefore, the answer to not being there is about having concern, having consciousness, having fear. And therefore, we need to talk, before I get into the ayah, we need to have a conversation of fear. We live in an age where when we talk about Islam, when we give da'wah, it's very difficult to talk about fear. It's also almost unpopular to talk about fear and punishment and Jahannam, because every time you speak about these things, it's as if though you have this mindset that, oh, that's all that Islam is about. That's all that the Quran is about punishment and going to Jahannam. And yes, maybe in the past, and yes, maybe certain ways in which we present Islam is too focused on those things, but it is part of the guidance. And in our day and age where we feel like we're in control and I'm free, I can listen to whatever I feel like listening to. I can say whatever I want on social media. There's no fear of repercussions. I read what I want to read. And if I don't like it, I rate it. I don't like this part. So as I read the Quran, you know, these verses about mercy and kindness and Jannah, I like those things. But the part of Jahannam and consequences, I don't like those things. And so it's almost like I can rate it on Amazon.com, you know, 5 stars for this part of the Quran and 2 stars for that part of the Quran. We don't have a choice in the matter. And you know, fear is not something, it's not done as a way of demoralizing or putting someone down. Fear, when it comes from a place of love, it is of concern. And that is the language the Quran wants you to understand. So when you look at a parent, when they teach the young child, so in, as we grow up, our parents tell us to be afraid of many, many things, to be careful of many things. Think about a fire. And that is exactly what Allah is doing. You tell the child, you bring the child close to the fire and you say, look, it's hot. If you go near it, you're going to burn. And before you even touch it, you're going to burn. But if you get too close, you might go inside it. The same way we tell our kids, you know, if you don't brush your teeth, your teeth are going to get rotten. You're going to have to end up going to the dentist. That if you talk to a stranger, you know, things are going to be bad for you. So this fear, you know, why do we do this? Do we do it to psychologically scar our kids? Do we do it to upset them? No, we do this because we are concerned and care for them because we love them. At times, we need to speak about the things we don't want to hear. We need to tell people the things they don't want to hear because we love them. It comes from a place of love. Yes, there are those
those people that always want to put you down, not because they're concerned about you. You might have this uncle that you know, whenever you're in need, they're never there to help you. But the minute you've messed up, they'll be the first one, you know, to crap on you. That isn't a real concern. That is someone, you know, being horrible. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He speaks about Jahannam and He speaks about the punishment, it comes from a place of love. It comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanting us to succeed, but also letting us know the reality of life, that He has given us choice, and with choice comes consequences, that there are paths to take. You know, some paths will lead to Jannah and some paths are going to lead to Jahannam. And this is the reality, and we can't escape that reality. And so if we look at how we have a conversation of fear with our kids, we connect actions with consequences. If you do this, this bad thing is going to happen. And you know, small children, they're just reflections of us. Small children, alhamdulillah, especially when we teach them about Islam, they love the things we love. They do the things we do. They don't like the things we don't want to do. They're like mirrors. So if your parents, you know, if you like a certain sport, then, you know, your sons, I'm going to grow up and I'm going to play for that team one day. You know, you ask the kids, what do you want to do? I want to be like dad. I want to be like mom. I want to be like my teacher. So they just follow on what they see from their parents, and they will naturally be fearful of the things that you tell them to be fearful. Of course, as they get older and they start becoming young adults, now Islam doesn't have this concept of adolescence. We don't have an in-between a child and an adult. We have young adults. So you go from a child and very quickly you become an adult. And as you become an adult, you start to form your own opinions. You start to have your own interests and your own fears and your own concerns and your own worries and your own desires and your own hopes. And you almost want to move away from being out of the shadow of your parents. And this is a very challenging time now, especially when we want to bring about the fear of Allah and consciousness of Islam into someone at that age. Now, at that age, you know, when you start forming your own views and your own opinions, one of the challenging things is to actually link actions to consequences, because many of the things that we warn our kids against as young, you know, young adults, the consequences you don't see immediately. Like, you know, if you don't study, if you don't work hard in your school, in 10, 15 years time, you're going to see the results. You're going to see the end result of that when you can't make ends meet. That if you have bad friends now, you're just having fun today. You're just going to a party today. But you will see the long-term effect of that bad relationship, a romantic relationship that is not good for you. You might feel the benefits today, but in the long run, this is you're going to be miserable at the end. Drugs, for example, as well. I mean, that's a very clear one, that you will feel a high right now, you will feel good right now, but it's the consequences at the end of the day is going to be difficult. And it's so hard to explain to somebody, and it's not just young people, it's all of us, to explain to someone the long-term effects of something. When we can't see the effects immediately, then it's difficult for us to internalize that this thing is bad for me and I need to take precautions. And so it's a very different way in which we teach young adults about the fear and the consequences of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than children. And many of us, subhanAllah, you know, we go through stages in our lives. As kids, we just follow on what our parents did. And if we were in a certain environment, we followed on to that. As we grew up, we made our own views, our own opinions. Most of us, as we go through our adolescent or our young adult stages, except for the very, very few lucky people, we end up worse off than we did. We did more sin in our teenage years and our early 20s before we came back on the straight path. This is the norm, unfortunately, and that is why one of the people that are shaded under the throne of Allah on the day of Qiyamah is a person in those years that are conscious of Allah, and they are actually better in those years, that they are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in those years. And that is why it's such a difficult thing to do, because the vast majority, like, you know, 90% of us go off the rails and then we come back. And we tend to come back a number of reasons. You know, there's even an interesting study that your brain is not yet fully developed. The part of the brain that actually deals with understanding consequences and making sound judgment only fully forms at the age of 25. And so you have, it also corresponds to the time when your hormones and your desires and that lower self is raging. It is so strong. It is so powerful at that time. And there's a link, therefore, between being conscious and of the outcomes of things and your desires. So we see in Ramadan very clearly, and Ramadan is very clear, as we subdue our desires by fasting, it's easier also for us to build a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, in our teenage years, when our, you know, hormones are raging, it's so difficult to drown those urges out with something that seems long-term. You know, Jannah, Jahannam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, these are things that seem so far away. They almost seem, you know, in the distant future. Right now, all I have that I'm worried about is being socially accepted by my friends, the romantic relationships in my life, living for the now. Those things are so powerful. And so, subhanAllah, by the mercy and the grace of Allah, many people become serious later on in their life. You know, maybe after they get married, after they have a job, they naturally stabilize, the hormones become calm, and, maybe it's because we've made our mistakes, and only after we've made our mistakes, and now we become those adults that live with so much worry. We worry about paying bills, we worry about our kids, we worry about so many things around us. We become so worried in our life, and we realize how little control I have. You know, I'm not in control. I could lose my job tomorrow. And because you've seen the consequences of the ugly side of life, that is when you come back and you realize the only thing that can keep me safe, the only way that I'm successful, is I need to be on a path that brings me the success. And the only way to that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so having fear is a major part of being a successful human being, not just from an Islamic perspective. And it should lead about to positive change. So fear is not about being scared. There's a big difference between being fearful and cautious and being scared. And so if we go into the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, so after speaking about those who have went astray and they ended up, you know, the end point was this horrible place, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to tell you the secret of success. And that's why he puts it sort of only one ayah in this whole surah, is because it's a secret. Allah says, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يَخْشَوْنَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَيْبِ لَهُمْ مَغْفِرَةٌ وَأَجْرٌ كَبِيرٌ. That verily those who have khashya, and the translation, most of the translation will say fear, and that's not a good translation, but let's use the word khashya. Allah says, verily people, those who have the quality of khashya for their unseen Lord, for their Lord that they cannot see, for them is maghfira, for them is forgiveness, it is a protection, wa ajrun kabir, and a huge, huge reward in the end. So Allah says, the only way out is for someone to have a khashya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is, brings us into this concept of how do we introduce Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in our life? Because khashya, yes, it does come from a connotation of being fearful. And many times, again, the criticism is that the only relationship I have with Allah is one of fear. So we'll talk about that in a minute, but let's break this ayah down into detail. So the word Allah says, indeed, verily, meaning that this is a promise. This is a law with Allah. Take it as a given that if you have khashya, you will be successful. That if you have khashya in Allah, you will be forgiven and your life will be good and you will get to Jannah. It is a promise from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anyone with the quality of khashya is going to succeed. So what is khashya? Khashya is different to fear. Because in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Iblis says, Inni akhaf Allah. Iblis says in the Quran, I fear Allah. In fact, Iblis is perhaps more afraid of Allah than we are, because he's seen the consequences of Allah. He's seen the angels. But his fear does not bring about a positive change. So he's genuinely afraid of Allah, but it does not change him in the positive. Khashya is a concern. It is having care. It is having a worry that forces you to take proactive steps to improve yourself, and therefore to make positive change. That is what khashya is. And the outcome of khashya, very closely, is this thing of taqwa. This thing that we want to achieve at the end of Ramadan. Taqwa doesn't mean to fear Allah. It means to have a wiqaya, is taking a precaution that saves you. So the two go hand in hand. Khashya is about understanding that there are consequences. So being fearful of the consequences and then taking proactive steps is the taqwa. And they go hand in hand. You must have khashya, and then that leads you to correcting yourself. And therefore, as many of the scholars says, the healthy way of fearing Allah is shown in taqwa. When asked about to explain this thing of taqwa, it's a very deep, deep discussion about taqwa. One of the Sahaba said to Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu, when he understands taqwa, taqwa is like someone that is walking through a thorny bush. And so what would you do when you walk through a bush of thorns, or a patch that is thorny? You pull your clothes in close, you watch every step, so as not to step on a thorn. And that is what taqwa is. It is about being cautious about every step you take. And so, when we start talking about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, only in the sense of being vengeful, being spiteful, being angry, being punishing, you know, that takes away a lot of the essence of what taqwa is and khashya is. That you can have concerns the same way a parent has concerns for their children. وَلِلَّهِ الْمَثَلُ الْأَعْلَى. We can't give Allah any kind of analogies. But a parent, when they speak about being fearful or scared for their children, it is not one of you know, they're going to harm me or physical harm. It's about, it's so many, so the consequences are so much broader. And therefore, it is about when we fear and we are concerned about Allah, it is about being concerned that, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will not have a relationship with Him. We will never come to know Him. We will never have His mercy in our life. We won't have His protection. Imagine going out there, there's this unseen virus going out there, knowing that you could take all the precautions, but without the protection of Allah, you know, what's going to happen? Looking at all the things that's out of your control. And if you don't have that relationship with Allah, who's going to assist you? And then, of course, a big part of that khashiyah is my ultimate destination. Where am I going to end up? And so, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the Lord unseen. Why? Because it's easy to fear the lion in front of you. It's easy to fear the fire in your face. But to be conscious about something which you cannot see, something which is even, might not even be in this life, the consequences are not seen in this life, it is in a life after I die. I mean, that is the challenge, that is the test. So Allah says that if you are able to reason and think about the consequences of the life beyond what you can see today, for that person there is success, there is forgiveness, and there is a reward. And that is why Allah says the Lord unseen. This is the challenge. And so our purpose in our life in that hadith of Ihsan, so again it links beautifully at the beginning of the surah, Allah says, لِنَبْلُوَكُمْ أَيُّكُمْ أَحْسَنُ أَمَلًا. Who will have the highest quality of deeds, the best? This Ihsan, when the Prophet ﷺ was asked to explain what does Ihsan mean, he said, Ihsan is to live your life as if though you could see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How would we live if we could see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in everything that we did? How would we speak to our wives? How would we how would we use our phones when everyone's asleep? What sites would we be viewing if Allah was in front of us? What choices would we make? And that is a person who lives with that kind of consciousness is successful. In fact, he has the highest level of success. He has the quality of ihsan. And so Allah says, if you live like this, being conscious of Allah as much as possible, then even though you cannot see Him, then for you is forgiveness number one and a great reward. So why does Allah mention forgiveness? Because before we get the reward, you know, the reward is Jannah. The reward is being close to Allah. Before we get there, the weeds, the imperfections need to be taken away. And for some, may Allah protect us, that imperfection is taken away through hardship, through the calamities in their life, and maybe through the punishments. But for others, and this is what we hope for in Ramadan, Allah doesn't have to make us pay for our mistakes. He can just forgive it. And so if a truly fearful person who is truly close to Allah, they get their sins forgiven just by Allah making afu. And that's why that beautiful dua we make in this time, Allahumma innaka afu, oh Allah, you erase the sins, the mistakes, the ugliness, the imperfection in my life, you love to erase. So erase from us and for me, for us, all of us, erase that mistakes. Let our records be clean. And so that we are eligible to enter Jannah without any repercussions. And so this is what we want. And so Allah, and so it's beautiful. Allah says, for them is a ajrun kabir, a big reward, a great reward. And that contrasts those people that said to them in their lives. So in their lives, people told to them, you are fi dalalin kabir. You are on big misguidance. You are wrong big time. So Allah says, they in fact are going to get a big reward. Now, very closely linked to this entire conversation and the whole concept of this khashya is about having a relationship with Allah. And subhanAllah, all of us are in different stages in our relationships with Allah. And it changes and it fluctuates. Today we're feeling very close to Allah. Tomorrow we might feel very distant from Allah. Sometimes we've forgotten Allah for periods of time. We've come back. Sometimes we've had a relationship with Allah. We can remember times when we were crying and we were sincere. And now we almost feel like we're stuck. We did. And so how do we get that? There might be some people, subhanAllah, they have on the outside, they perform their salahs because they're being pressurized. Their parents tell them to do so, they dress in a certain way, but deep down there's just nothing. I don't feel any connection to Allah, I don't feel any connection to Islam. It's just all external. So how do we get to that point where, you know, Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the priority in my life, that everything that I do, every choice I make, it is the highest priority in my life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the center. And subhanallah, when you see people like that, nothing phases them. nothing harms them. Nothing. They're not worried about money. They're not worried about what's going to happen, because then I'm good with Allah. If I'm good with Allah, then Allah is going to be good with me. That the ups and downs in life that everyone experiences, they are contented. They are at peace. And you find other people who do not have a relationship with Allah. And again, the link between your heart just has so much capacity for dunya or for Allah. If it has too much dunya, too much desires, too much enjoyment, there's no space for Allah. And therefore the people that have the most fun and the most enjoyment, the most fame, the most money, many of them, they don't have Allah and they live a miserable life. Look statistically, the countries that have the highest suicide rates are not the places where people are starving to death. It's the places where people have the highest GDP per capita. The places where you have the highest levels of atheism, they are also the people on the highest levels of antidepressants, the people that are most miserable because something is missing in their life. And so it comes down to our relationship with Allah. So for many of us, unfortunately, our relationship with Allah is almost transactional. We like a buyer and a seller with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I need something, I speak to Him so I can get something. I need this job. I need a house. I want a spouse. And so now I'm speaking to Allah because I want something. Or if something bad in my life has happened, now I need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to intervene. And if you look at your relationships in your life, for the relationships that are not important, you know, your relationship with your work, for example, or the shop on the corner, it's transactional. I give you something, you give me something, and that's it. That if you don't give me anything, then I don't give you anything in return. But if you look at the bigger relationships, and again, lillahi al-mathal a'la, the relationships you have with your mom, or with your wife, or with your husband, hopefully, it's not transactional. You don't do things for your mom's sake because you hope that she's going to give you breakfast in the morning. You do it because you genuinely love her. That you, the relationship, you want to strengthen it and improve it and increase it with time. As an imam, many times you find a marriage that is not going well. The couples will sit between you, and then the husband will say, tell her what the rights of the husband is. And she will say, tell her what's due to me as a wife. This is not a relationship anymore. It's a transactional business agreement. You give me stuff, I give you stuff. It's not a marriage anymore. And so our relationship with Allah, if it doesn't exist or it is just transactional, then it's very weak and we need to get to the next level. And how do we get there? How do we get there? And why this is so important in our day, our time right now, is because we have surrounded ourselves. We live in a time where you are exposed to everything. That if your heart is empty, it is going to be filled with materialism. It's going to be filled with some ideology that is wrong. It's going to be filled with just enjoying yourself. Live your life and enjoy yourself. And subhanAllah, we cannot avoid it anymore. We need to fill our heart with the relationship with Allah to keep us safe and level in this dunya. Because if we don't have that, if we don't have Allah in our heart, it will be filled with something else. And no amount of family pressure, no amount of fear of Jahannam or worries about things that are not important. If you don't have the love of Allah in your heart and the relationship with Allah with your heart, it's not going to save us in the world that we live in. So how do we build that relationship with Allah? How do we get there? And again, as I explain this, walillahi al-mathal a'la, we don't make any analogy with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the only way for me to, or for us to understand, is to look at how we build a relationship with anyone else in the dunya, whether it is your parents, your kids, your loved one. If you want to build a truly a relationship based on love, how do you do that? And the relationship with Allah is based on three components. It's based on love, it is based on hope, and it's based on fear. And you need all three of them. If you don't love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if there is no love between you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then there is no relationship with you and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every important relationship in your life, if you had to describe what is your relationship with your parents, your kids, your spouse, the first thing you'd say, it is love. That if this thing was not there, I would be miserable. If this thing was absent from my life, then I would be devastated. If I didn't have my parents or my kids or my wife or the things that I love, if that was gone, I would feel it. And so the first thing that you want to have is that if Allah was absent from me, I don't know where I would go. And of course, it is the love that is the highest level of love, that I can lose everything. But if I lost Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that is the biggest loss. The second one is hope. You always hope for getting closer to Allah, hope for more, hope for benefits in your life, that no matter how bad things are, Allah is always going to be there for me. That even though I have turned away from Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will come to me and bring me back again, and He has mercy. So we must have hope, because without that hope, and all you have is fear, you would become a person that, you know, those people that are so religious and they're only about salah and worship, but they have no kindness in them. That they are rude and they are abrupt and they are aggressive. That is not the kind of a relationship that you should have with Allah. It makes you a nasty person. And the other side is, if you only have hope and no fear, then you have no fear of consequences. You live your life as you want, and it's just a carefree life. So how do we build, how do we develop the sense of love, hope and fear in Allah? Number one, all relationships need to be worked on. Understand, a relationship doesn't just happen, it develops. Even those relationships that you are constantly exposed to, you have to work on it, and it develops over time. And so we have to work on our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Remember, this relationship, unlike other relationships which are a two-way thing, Allah does not need us. Allah says at the beginning of the surah, Tabarakalladhi, that all the goodness is with him, that you cannot increase him in his goodness. Your relationship, all these things Allah is telling us, is about our success and for our benefit. The relationship that he has with us is only for our benefit. It does not diminish him, it does not increase him. And so we need to work on it. How do you, what things you need to do? You need to get to know the object of your affection. If you want to get to know, if you want to have a relationship with something, you need to know and get to learn about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in the Quran, إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهُ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَى, that it is the ulama that should have the most consciousness of Allah. Now, ulama doesn't mean you need to be part of the MJC or you have to be a mufti, whatever. It means the more knowledge you have, this should lead you to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Both secular knowledge, you know, Islam doesn't have this concept of secular knowledge. It is having true knowledge, and especially religious knowledge. Knowing who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is leads you to that. And in that alone, there's a big lesson for us. How much priority have we given to our Islamic knowledge? You know, subhanAllah, kids stop going to madrasa, as you know, and as simple and as basic as madrasa is, they stop going at the most critical time in their life, and that is when they make these big informed decisions about their life. They're going through their teenage years. We forgot, we just stopped sitting to madrasa. Why? Because school is more important, and the extracurricular activities, their violin lessons or their soccer practice is more important. And so, subhanAllah, we have not prioritized the learning of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then is there any doubt as to why they don't have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Education about Islam and the deen is so much more important now in our, 2020 than it was before, because you're going to be exposed to everything out there. You know, you can't protect your kids anymore. Your kids need to go out there and make their own decisions. And so all we can do is equip them. You know, you want Allah in the heart. Allah doesn't get into the heart directly. It has to go first, as the Surah Tabarak showed. You first make that logical steps. You first get to understand Allah and learn about him. And hopefully it will eventually start affecting your heart. How else do you develop a relationship with Allah? You spend time together with Allah. You give attention to that relationship. The more time you spend with Allah, the closer he becomes to you. Like any relationship, when you prioritize that thing, it becomes the most important thing in my life. I make my salah on time. I fulfill the obligations. Then it will develop. You also communicate, and that is ibadah. A relationship is based on communications. It is about speaking to Allah. It is about speaking in your language, telling him about your needs, your desires, your fears, your hopes. If you don't have that, and you just have this ritualistic going through the motions, that is not really connecting to Allah. Part of building the relationship is appreciating the blessings that Allah has given you. When you begin to appreciate what Allah has given me, what I have, you realize that Allah has always been there in my life. Even when I forgot him, he did not forget about me. And that is why the man who said, Ya Rasulullah, my heart is dead. Like, I feel it's empty. Nothing affects me anymore. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, go and rub the head of an orphan. Because when you spend time with someone less than you, you realize what Allah has given you. Part of loving Allah and building a relationship is avoiding the things that he dislikes and he disapproves of. So if you love someone, you don't want to hurt them. Now, of course, you can't hurt Allah, but you don't want to be distant from them. Remember, when we commit a sin, we have taken ourselves away from Allah. We have moved away from him and in a proximity away from him. And that is something that you should fear. And the more good that you do, it brings you closer to him. And that is what we thrive. But the more good you do, the more ibadah you do, the lessons you do, it's a positive feedback loop. You begin to love Allah more, and by doing that, by loving Allah more, you want to do more and more good. And that is really what taqwa is, and that is what develops taqwa. You do these things, and over time, you develop this lifestyle of taqwa. There's a beautiful ayah where Allah says, and there are those who give in charity, which they give with a heart that is full of fear with Allah. When they give charity, they're very, very scared. They're very conscious of Allah because they know they're going to return to Allah. And it is these people, Allah says, who race for the good deeds, and they are the foremost in them in doing good deeds. So they make a lot of ibadah, a lot of salah, and they give charity because they are scared. And so Aisha asked, Ya Rasulullah, are these people that give charity out of fear, are they the ones who commit haram and drink and they do all the sins? And so the Prophet says, oh no, O daughter of a Siddiq, oh no, Abu Bakr's daughter, these are the ones who fast and they pray and they give charity. Meaning, the more good deeds you do, the more conscious you are of Allah, the more you realize how important this relationship is, how you need this relationship, and so that increases you in your fear of losing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so they are the ones that increase and push themselves more and more and more. That what if Allah does not accept my good deeds? What if I am not enough? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need me. And so they push themselves even more. And that is why the person that has more fear of Allah, and again, fear, as I said, it's love, fear, and hope together. They are the ones that do the most. Now, subhanAllah, and I end off with this beautiful ayah, an ayah which we all know, Ala inna awliya Allah la khawfun alayhim wa la yahzanun, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, verily those who are the awliya, awliya meaning those who are close to Allah, what do they get? They don't have to feel scared, and they don't have to feel sad. That if you have Allah as your primary relationship and your focus, then you don't have to feel any fear anymore. You only have to have concern for Allah, and all other fears fall away. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't have to worry about my job, my money, my health. If I am good with Allah, then I'm safe and I'm fine. Allah says that you won't feel fear in this life, and you won't have to fear about the akhirah. You don't have to fear about death. You won't have to fear about the adab of the qabr. And you won't feel sad, meaning without even being fearful, Allah is not going to give you something that will make you sad. Yes, life has its challenges, but you will rise above those challenges. You won't be sad. Ultimately, you will get a Jannah where there is no more sadness, there is no more fear. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us hearts that are conscious of Him, and grant us actions that are pleasing to Him, and may we live a life connected to Him so that we may be with Him in Jannatul Firdaus. Ameen. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.